wonderful once I hit all the buttons. When we read the Bible, we're presented essentially with lessons in developing consciousness. Examining where we are in consciousness, from the man, how we may raise our consciousness from the man, material plane, to the spiritual or God plane. From the stories, we are visiting a culture of old. It is not ours, per se. It's an ancient culture, largely agricultural. It is not a so-called capitalistic society. No one has jobs, so to speak. There are no cars, no indoor plumbing. The leaders are not elected, but appointed, sometimes divinely so, sometimes claiming divinely so. And so it may be difficult sometimes for us to relate into what we read. I mean, we read about Job, his losses, then ultimate gains after he raises his consciousness. But much of that story can be lost on an emotional connection standpoint because it is not our society. It is not our culture in which the frame of reference is set. And when we read the words of Deuteronomy this morning, what connection do we really have to the way things were in Egypt? Sure, we have the metaphysical symbols. We have our metaphysical Bible dictionary. We have our readings. Sure, we can intellectually grasp the analogy and experiences. But do we really experience it? And so it is helpful sometimes to examine Bible lessons from a 21st century standpoint, even a 20th century standpoint. And we can look not only to current events to extrapolate or cross-reference what we read in the Bible, but also to movies, plays, and books. The movie by Frank Capra called It's a Wonderful Life airs usually around the holidays, and it does have a New Year's theme to it. It explores the life of George Bailey from the perspective of George, questioning if his life to the community has had any meaning at all. Ultimately, he's given a gift, the gift of being shown how he appeared at certain critical moments in the lives of the people in the town and how his presence did make a difference after all. You see, we all have the healing consciousness, and all are better for us being present, regardless of what we might think of ourselves at any given moment in time. You see, George Bailey does not know or recognize that when he takes the short view, being directly influenced by things that are happening in the one precise moment, effects mostly bad, or bad because he judges them so. George doesn't realize his value to his community, to his family, or to God. We, watching the movie though, see it almost right away. Clarence, the guardian angel who comes along, sees it. And in fact, George is forced to see it. He gets the gift. And the gift comes this way, through tragedy, as it always does. Of course, he had to confront once more an event that appeared to him to be a failure in a whole slew of failures. His daft uncle losing a deposit for the savings and loan that he runs, causing an overdraft, initiated no less by the antagonist, the big, fat, wealthy banker, Mr. Potter, who has sent in the investigators, and George is facing the failure of the SNL and imprisonment. In the fit of despair, George yells at his uncle, drives home fearing the worst, hears his daughter playing the piano, and it irritates him. Here's a side note for you. When a child irritates you by doing nothing more than sweetly playing a piano, check in with yourself, because where you are may need a values correction. Anyway, he feels a failure, and it is all coming crashing down on him. He fears losing it all. Grasping the railing of the staircase of the old house he helped renovate, he pulls off the top ornament because it's old and decrepit. and he leaves in a fit of pique, intending, of course, to drive to the bridge and throw himself over into the river to his death. What's the use? That's the expression he uses and how he feels. He goes on and says, it would have been better had I not even been born. What hubris we human beings can have and put on display from time to time. How could we ever claim enough knowledge of the universe to even ask such a question? After all, where were you when the earth was formed? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Clarence here enters the picture and shows George just what the community would have looked like had he not been born. First off, the village is not Bedford Falls. It's called Potterville. It is hardly a family-oriented, dreamlike Norman Rockwell community. Rather, it is a den of thievery, gambling, prostitution, and other exploitative activities. And his brother? Dead, of course, because George was not there to save him after he fell through the ice pod. George also saved a drugstore owner by preventing a potentially fatal mistake, saving both the drugstore owner and the patient. Mary, his wife, had never married. There are no children. The old house is in ruins. Stop, says George. It's enough. George now sees how he helped shape the current beautiful community for which he now has appreciation. Whereas before he was screaming in earnest that he wished he had never been born, look at the change of events. Now he is screaming in earnest, I want to live. And that wish is granted too. And he returns grateful and appreciative. And of course the community, who knew his value all along, chips in and makes up for the uncle's shortfall, and thus the disaster is averted. Now, George here has changed. George has transformed. Not by the gift that averts the disaster, but by the gift of him being able to see his value. That is a spiritual concept. That transformation is why in the new year we go about making resolutions. We want that same transformation too. Let's visit a more ancient version of the George Bailey story. Of course, it's Job. You will recall he was regularly resolved to maintaining his wealth and the wealth of his children and family. He thought he was playing by the rules, following the playbook, if you will. And by praying and tithing each day, he did so for fear that one of his children or he would inadvertently offend God. So he prayed as sort of a cosmic insurance policy. And what happened? Despite his resolve, he too lost all. He becomes George Bailey, or George Bailey becomes Job, down on his luck. Unlike George, though, he's not used to that role. That's a new one for Job. And although Mr. Potter is replaced dramatically as Satan, and the trouble is displayed as the result of some cosmic bet between Satan and God, metaphysically, what is happening is that we have an internal challenge going on here. We are put in a position where we question our value, and that's the position Job was put in. We have this too. Job, us, we have our inner Clarence. That's our inner spirit that knows our value and is just dying to show us. And how does he do that? By appearing in our time of crisis and showing us that our resolve had been misplaced. You see, we were misdirected to examine things from effect in the moment rather than cause. Now, Job has a spiritual experience somewhat akin to that of George Bailey. Look what happens. Satan says to God, sure, Job loves you when things are going well, but let's throw a little adversity his way. Fires, wars, wipe out his family and assets, ruin his farm, leave Job with nothing. Then let's see how much he loves you. And that happens. Job's wife, his feeling nature, says, well, so much for that God you pray to. Steadfast, though, Job remains his resilience to God. But then the boils, aches, pains come, and we find Job ultimately sitting on an ash pit, pondering life's woes. His so-called friends come to his aid and begin to examine Job's history, for they say he must have done something to deserve this. Once Job, however, has his spiritual experience, he sees that he can put his resolve on God and God's will, and then the effects will take care of themselves. He experiences God, not merely adhering to a bunch of rules, resolutions, uselessly aiming at trying to maintain wealth and position. No, he does it by transforming his whole mind. His whole mindset changes. He becomes God-focused and thereby sees his value. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken words unto Job, and Job had spoken words unto the Lord said to the so-called friends, my wrath is kindled against thee, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you. For him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Nemethite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job prayed for his friends. Of course, Job became God-centric. Job saw his value and embraced it. Job saw that his will was to do the will of the Father. Job saw that his will was to love. Job was transformed. That was Job's resolution, to be transformed. That was George Bailey's resolution, too, to be transformed. You see, these men had, but they did not know it. They thought they were lost, but they were wrong. They were looking at the view far too narrowly, and they were making very erroneous judgments simply because they looked at the minuscule view of where they were at the moment instead of the long view that they are creative beings. And that they are able to reject that which had previously resulted from their former conditioned thinking and think anew. I had heard you by name, but now I see you. That is the importance of the transformation piece. Just hearing about it is not good enough. We must experience it to get the lesson. And the lesson is to take the long view of things, to evaluate things from God or a spiritual perspective. not from appearances that happen upon us at a small moment in time. We often will sing songs of regret. I'm thinking about this because Glynis Johns died this week at the age of 100. She was born in 1923. Many of you knew her from the 60s musical Mary Poppins, where she sang around as the suffragette singing Votes for Women. And then her career began to falter. And like life imitates art and art imitates life, she was cast as one of the lead roles in A Little Night Music being put on by Stephen Sondheim in early 1970s New York Broadway, when Broadway itself had begun to falter. A song was written specifically for Ms. Johns and her singing style, and it was Send in the Clowns. Send in the Clowns is a song of regret, because at that point, that precise moment in the musical, she's regretting the choices she made in her life and thinks all is lost. Send in the Clowns is an aphorism for send in the jesters, the fools. Let's bring on the jokes. We're losing the show. Nobody's liking the show. Let's get a little laughter to try to get the audience back. That's what the Send in the Clowns song means. And in it, she and her former lover are singing about when they were interested in each other, one wasn't, the other one was. And they played this seesaw musical type. And at the end, they finally realized the clowns are here. The joke's on us. And they do end up rekindling their romance that always was. And you see, Glynis Johns' career was then upstarted and restarted by that very musical. We now have a great song. Broadway has been revived. I mean, look at all the great things that happened when we take the long view. But if we looked right at 1973, as that show was about to open, things looked bleak. Glynis' career looked bleak. Broadway itself looked bleak. Everything looked bleak. And it's important that we take the long view, because when we focus on that precise moment and make erroneous interpretations of things that look like they're going bad, we are wrong-headed. Let's get serious and look at Jesus's ministry. Look at that time period, roughly 33 AD. There he is on the cross, crucified by the empire he spoke truth to. And where are his disciples? Scattered, run off. Where are his followers? Afraid, hiding. Can anyone at that moment in time, 33 AD or thereabouts, look up at that body on the cross and make any other assessment other than that ministry was a failure? A complete failure. And yet, widen the view. Look at what has happened in the last 2,000 years. Can anybody now make any other assessment than that that ministry was a complete, unmitigated success? Viewing it from a timeless perspective, which is how God views things, for time is a human construct. There is no such thing as a valueless being. There is no such thing as a complete failure insofar as we as beings are concerned. We are individualized expressions of God, and we have inherent and unique value. It's up to us to see it, to realize it, to recognize it, and to work to bring it into expression. That is our work. That is our belief. And for 2024, that should be our New Year's resolution, a resolution that works, a resolution that sticks, a resolution that brings forth the indisputable truth that we are children, sons and daughters of God, in whom he is well pleased. We are here for a reason. We are here to love. Let us stop second guessing. Let's claim our value. Living from that standpoint, we shall all be well and enjoy indeed a happy new year and great good tidings to come. We should take a few moments now to go into the silence, to rest, contemplate, and let's see if we can't, from our inner voice, make some portion, if not all, of this lesson practical. Let's close our eyes. Take in one or two cleansing breaths and just relax. My ways are not your ways. What experiences you have had are now of no moment. Let them go. They do not define you. My ways are not your ways. My ways are to realize you are my perfect child. You are my reflection. You are made in my image. I have called you by name. You are mine. You create the conditions and experiences. You can and must change them. You must change your thoughts. You must adopt my value of you as unique and with a significant role to fill. Maybe you can't see it yet. It matters not. Continue ahead. Follow my guide, which comes to you in the silence. I am. I am that still, small voice. I am that which moves and maintains. I am that I am. I am you. You are me. Make my ways your ways, and all will be well. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Amen.
Remember to realize your value and your potential, for you are a living expression of God. Have a blessed week.